Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. Last week, I prematurely got your fingers warmed up because I thought I was going to get a little further than I was, and I wanted to go through a bunch of passages. Maybe we'll do that today, kind of corresponding passages. Remember at the beginning of the service, I said, do this, do this, do this. We didn't get there. We only made it through two verses, and some of you were all ready to do a sword drill, get through the Bible. We never made it because, kind of like Jude said, there was a different message I wanted to deliver to you this morning. But he says we got to talk about this, and that's almost what happened. Last week, the message I intended to preach, I never really got through. But the good news is we're back together today, and we can study again. So Jude, let's read as we did last week. Consider just the first four verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Verse 1, we learned a lesson from the life of Jude, that familiarity with Jesus is not the same as faith in Jesus. Really, that kind of became the central thesis of the entire message last week. A lesson from the life of Jude, who was the stepbrother of Jesus, the brother of James, and he tells us that it's not enough just to be really, really close to Jesus if you don't have communion with Jesus. And again, that's the condition of some of you, I'm afraid, here this morning, that you grew up in the church. You're very, very familiar with the stories of Jesus. You might even count yourself a friend of Jesus. But familiarity cannot replace faith. That's the lesson from the life of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James. And he had to come to this point in his life where he said, enough's enough. Either I believe in who he claims to be, I put my trust in his work, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, or I turn and just turn from him. Familiarity with Jesus is not the same as faith in Jesus. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, is what he says next. And we hear a prayer from the heart of Jude. And again, we kind of talked about this a little bit last week, this idea that it is, the message of Jude is really one of mercy. It is one of peace, and it is out of a deep abundance of love and a desire that these things, mercy, peace, and love, through the message of Jude, is multiplied to you. And I said these things would not be gained through compromising to the culture. And the church today has been infiltrated with this theology that believes that this message opposed to the very doctrines laid down by the prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself, that this new doctrine will give this modern culture something that they missed long ago. Somehow they missed the mercy and the great grace and the peace and the love of God. But there's this philosophy in our culture today that says we finally understand what the prophets didn't understand. We know what the apostles didn't know. We truly finally figured out what Jesus was all about. And we are delivering to you this message, this new gospel that is one of mercy, peace, and love. But I want to tell you that the message that the prophets delivered to you, the message that the apostles delivered to you, the message of Jude and Jesus is the only message that will multiply to you true, lasting mercy, true, lasting peace, and true, eternal love. Make no mistake about it, if you buy this new message, this new gospel, the culture will have mercy on you. You may be able to live at peace with society, and you may be loved by everyone around you. But that peace that the world gives will not last. That mercy that the Lord gives, that peace that the Lord gives is the only peace and mercy that we are called to. That is the only true mercy and peace, because the world's peace, the world's mercy, the world's love comes with strings attached. In fact, it will be the gifts that the enemy will drag you to hell holding. A prayer from the heart of Jude is to understand even the things that we receive, even the calls that we receive, even the rebukes that we receive from the Lord, the ones that cut our soul, that cut us deep and shake the very foundations of our identity. The message from Jude, the prayer from Jude, is to say, I am willing to look to Jesus and to Him alone for salvation, for peace and mercy. It's from the very heart of Jude, but it is from the very heart of God. And then he gives us this command, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to do what? Here's the command from the pen of Jude. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this message, this timeless, timely message from the eternal God, from the pen of Jude, Lord, I pray, Lord, for the hearer. I pray for the preacher. I pray, Lord, that we would truly know grace and mercy, that we would contend for the faith, that we would not compromise to the culture. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be faithful until you return, and that we will not be judged along with those to whom judgment is coming. Lord, I pray that we would contend for the faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There is an urgency to this message. And today, if we look around in our culture, we sense the urgency. But this problem didn't happen overnight. It happened over time. Did you see that? That the enemy has infiltrated the church. Verse 4. And Jude wants us to be able to recognize the enemy that is within the church this morning. And he doesn't name them by name, although other places in Scripture, people are called out by name. But here Jude doesn't say, watch out for this guy, watch out for this lady, stay away from them. Instead, in order to identify the enemy, he gives us something much more beneficial than their names. The enemy is identified by their character. And we can identify this enemy. He says, certain people. There are scores of examples today that we could call out by name. People who are promoting this type of antichrist theology or doctrine or teaching. In fact, I think very specifically as I began to read and consider Jude's message, an ancient message, yes, long ago, but again, it felt like he was preaching to you and I here, our church in 2023, mentioned to you something that came across my desk as I was thinking about the several examples. Here I have a website from a church in Dallas, Texas, Drag Sunday. It says, join us for a special inclusive event on Sunday, September 17th. We are excited to extend a warm invitation to the DFW drag queens to join us for a meaningful experience during the 10 a.m. service. I want you to consider this message, this call of inclusivity, this claim that churches like this and others are examining, and this actually took place, and they brought drag queens up on the platform that morning dressed as a drag queen would, and they presented them as somebody that needed to be blessed by the church. Do you realize that if I stood up and preached the message of Jude this morning in the UK, if I preached a message like this in Canada, and I contended for the faith on this issue, I would find myself in danger of imprisonment? And there are pastors now who are in prison in these nations because of standing up against this. You say, Pastor, you're preaching to the faithful. I want you to understand the younger generation, you're the ones I'm preaching to, because there is going to be an increasing pressure on you to give in, conform to the very culture, and they're going to tell you very deceptively that this message, this new message, is something that wasn't seen by the prophets, it wasn't seen by the apostles, that they have finally truly understood God's mercy. They truly understand the message of grace and love and inclusivity, and they're going to sell it to you, and they're going to tell you, you must accept this, it will set you free. But the warning from Scripture is clear, this will not set you free, it'll damn you. And this is out of love. Somebody needs to speak the truth. And it is a message saying we need to love the oppressed. We need to love those who are struggling with feelings. If you don't tell them it's okay, they'll kill themselves. And that any message the church has delivered on these subjects have been a message of exclusivity and bigotry and hate. And this is why these people are so desperately wrestling with depression and suicide. And if you do not compromise to the call of the culture, the only thing that will happen, that you're endangering these people to hurt themselves further, be further marginalized, and eventually may even take their own lives. But the truth is we see our culture compromising and people championing these cultural calls, we don't see the suicide rate go down in society, or even in these segments of society. We only see it continue to increase. And somebody has to speak the truth and love and say, giving in to your passions will not release you from your pain. It is your passions that burn within you and the desires of your flesh that you need to forsake and give to Christ, and allow the pain that he endured on the cross for those passions to set you free. Jude says that this didn't happen overnight, that they crept in long ago. In our own culture, I even think about 2008, Ray Bolts, now 70 years old, was one of the first to come out openly and proudly as a gay Christian. Some of you know the name of Ray Bolts. I remember some of the songs. In fact, recently somebody sang his song at a funeral I was at, and every eye was full of tears because of the meaning of that song. My eyes had teared up, and I sang it and remembered. But as I was singing that and thinking about the dear meaning and testimony of that song, I began to think about the man who sang it. And I began to think about even the message series that I was praying and meditating on, and I began to think, yeah, this happened long ago. It didn't happen overnight. For us, it almost seems like it happened overnight. That all of a sudden we found ourselves in a culture, especially a culture in a church, would openly not only accepts, but it affirms and it blesses these things. We say, what happened? But it didn't just happen with Dre Bolts in 2008. Because Jude saw the same problem, and the apostle saw the same problem, and he even talks about these same problems happening in the lives of the Old Testament prophets. Essentially, the call of our culture today is one of Gnosticism. Are you familiar with that? It is one of the doctrines or anti-truths, the Antichrist teachings that infiltrated and threatened the very foundation of the church, the early church. It was one of the subjects that Paul and Peter and others, every New Testament teacher and preacher, especially the prison epistles, had to contend for the faith, and they had to call out these philosophies of Gnosticism. You say, what is Gnosticism? It was this idea, essentially, very simplified, and it was found in many forms, and it took two opposite extremes. In fact, even John in the book of Revelation writes against the Nicolaitans. It is a form of Gnosticism that had entered the church. But it is this idea that there is a separation between the physical world and the spiritual world. And again, there's many forms, so it won't. This definition is very loose, so it won't fit Gnosticism perfectly, especially in all its forms. But it's this idea that the physical world is really not what's real. In fact, it is more like this dream you're living in. The true reality is something inside that is invisible, and is the spiritual world. And so the Gnostics denied the flesh and the physical world in pursuit of the spiritual world. And that led in one of two extremes, either a abuse of the flesh with stoicism, and they would actually beat themselves, and they would cut themselves, and they would starve themselves, and they would go without sleep and food because they were trying to cast off the flesh, because through this casting off of the flesh and denial of the flesh, they would finally get to this euphoric spiritual state. But there was another opposite extreme. It was a giving over to the flesh, and really this was defined by the Nicolaitans, and this is what the opposite extreme was, is that which James in Revelation kind of calls out the churches in the book of Revelation. It was this idea that there was no consequence of what you did in the physical realm in the flesh, because you're a spirit being. So, and this was in the church, and they had problems during communion services and other things in the church because there was so much sexual immorality in the early church. And you say, how could this be? It's because this philosophy that the physical realm and the spiritual realm are disconnected. And so they began to teach, the Nicolaitans said, you can do anything you want. You can drink, you can eat, you can, you know, do any manner of immorality in the flesh, because it's of no consequence. And you say, well, why are you giving me this lesson? Because I was thinking about this and thinking about a current topic today, and it just baffled my mind how we have a group of people who say that their identity has nothing to do with biological or physical reality. Have we heard this? It's the same philosophy. It's this idea that who I am, my identity, has nothing to do with physical reality. And you and I, today, we kind of look at this and say, what? How can you separate who you are and say, just declare, I'm a man because I feel like a man, or I'm a woman because I feel like I'm a woman, or I'm one of 100 other variants. My identity is wrapped up in who I am as an individual, who I believe I am inside of me, in my spirit. It has nothing, and people say, but wait a minute, let's talk about, you know, X chromosomes and Y chromosomes, let's talk about anatomy, and we try to go through this, and people look at you like, you're the crazy one. Why? Because it's this form of Gnosticism where they understand something They understand, and this, hear me, most of the people who are ascribing to this are moving into a spiritual worldview. We have a culture moving out of a scientific worldview into a spiritual worldview again. And you would expect somebody who denies the God of a Bible to have this scientific worldview that is rooted in science. It's rooted in biology, but we have this new generation today, and they begin to kind of just, they ignore science and biology. And we say, what is going on? And here, this group, they do something without even knowing it. They are admitting that man is not just a biological being. He is a spiritual being as well. And even as they cast out the God, and they begin to move from scientific worldview into a spiritual worldview, they don't even know what they're doing. They're saying to you, I believe there is more to life than mere chance and biology and physical reality. I believe in the spiritual worldview. And they don't even know it. Do you understand? They're holding up a very high truth that man is not just a meat puppet. He is a physical, biological, and spiritual being. And so we have this culture that looks at you and says, I have no idea, you know, what you mean. They we're the crazy ones, because at the core, they understand in their heart, they know there is more to life than just biology. Yet they're deceived. This happened long ago, you see. These were the same beliefs and teachings that threatened the early church. Over 2,000 years ago, these philosophies entered the church long ago. Yes, in our modern culture that's coming out of the scientific worldview, it really began to take root, right? Just a few decades ago. However, the lie of the enemy is the same old lie. And the real problem isn't that this happened long ago, it's taking all different forms. The real problem is that it has crept in unnoticed. First thing that, as we look to identify the enemy, Jude warns us, he says that they are deceitful. And this enemy that threatens this generation, the enemy that threatens the church, the enemy that threatens our children and grandchildren and this nation is deceitful. They are promising that they are the bearers of mercy, love, inclusivity. But make no mistake, that is not. That is contrary to the message of Christ and the apostles and the prophets. And what they're promising, they will not deliver. Yes, you may receive mercy. Yes, you may receive peace. Yes, you may receive love from this culture, but in the end, you will find yourself shut out, separated, cut off from the very mercy and love and grace and peace, the eternal gift of salvation of the only true loving one, the very God who made us, both body and spirit. The enemy is deceitful. Are you ready? We're going to do some, and I'm going to do this because I think there's this idea also in the culture today is that it's really, you know, why do we preach against, you know, what we do, you know, with our bodies? Really, shouldn't we just be preaching love and mercy and forgiveness? And really, isn't that just the teaching of Christ? Love others. And by saying that is the only message, I want you to see this morning the sheer volume of warnings from the New Testament writers on this subject. I want you to see is there so much warning given in the New Testament concerning this type of philosophy that Jude warns. Why? Because of the infiltration of the enemy, because of the deceitfulness of the enemy, and I want you to see it this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This may have been where Matt read from this morning. Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Here, the fruit that can be recognized is the preaching and teaching of these false prophets. And the church today is infiltrated by false prophets. It's not just a small problem. Every single denomination has been compromised and conflicted with this issue. And he says, you want to know how to mark out a false prophet? Even it could be they could have the pure, it's not just the impurity of their conduct, it is the impurity of their teaching here with the false prophets. They can have their lives together, be a model of peace and mercy and love by man's standards. But God says if their preaching and teaching is contrary to the preaching and teaching of Christ and the apostles and the prophets, that fruit will not bring life. It will not bring glory to the Father, but it will bring death. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And today, the fastest growing church in our culture is not the church that refuses to compromise, that says we will contend for the faith. It's not that church. It is the church that preaches this new message of love and inclusivity, claiming that it is a message that will bring peace and forgiveness, and it is the only true message of love. But Paul here in 2 Corinthians warns the people. Jesus warns them in Matthew. Recognize them. If they begin to preach immorality, recognize them. Their end will correspond with their deeds. There is an end coming. The judgment is coming. Don't sell yourself. Don't chain yourself to your sin. Romans 16, verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. I've watched debate after debate between the old guard, those who are contending from the faith, and this new reformation, this new doctrine, again, against LGBT versus affirming LGBT. And I've watched debate after debate after debate between these corresponding and conflicting theologies. Each are claiming that it is the way of true love and peace. And the one thing that I begin to see from these false teachers is their flattery and smooth talking, and they're creating division in the church. And I'm calling you this morning, do not be deceived. Do not be so naive to believe that what has been preached throughout time without turning from the prophets of the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, to the apostles, to this very age, do not be deceived. Do not be so naive to think that God has now changed on these subjects. No matter how they twist the very mercy and love and law of God to fit our own desires and appetites of this culture, do not be deceived. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. It's amazing today that our culture that begins to try to twist and say, well, he didn't really mean homosexual. Well, did he not really mean adulterer? Did he not really mean swindler? They only want to talk about this. And I can be a great gay Christian, and I can be proud of that, and that could be my identity as a gay Christian, but I can't at the same time be an adulterer Christian, or a swindler Christian, or a sexually immoral Christian. That is my identity. I'm the sexual immoral. I'm an idolater Christian. Yet on this one subject, this one word in this list, we seem to know what everything else is all about. But when we get here, I have no idea. Maybe it's not what we've always thought it meant. Do not be deceived. Why does he say that? Because he understands that one day the enemy will deceive the church, and he will tell him, in order to be loving, in order to be merciful, in order to bring peace, compromise. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, yes, every one of us at one point wrestled with a sin that was damnable to death, but we gave it to Christ. And yes, I may still struggle with idolatry. There are many idols of my heart. Yes, I may even struggle with other forms of sin that are damnable. I do not hold them between me and God and say, God, this is my identity. I will not let this go. If your identity is in your sexuality, your identity is not in Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For that one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is even shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret. 1 John verse 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We have this culture today that says, it doesn't really matter. We need to keep, what's really important about the message of Christ is this message of love and inclusivity. And he said, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. And the message of the church really needs to be the message of Jesus. Just love everyone, live at peace with everyone. Yet in order to preach that, you have to deny the end from the beginning. And yet we've bought this lie so quickly and easily. We see it constantly in our churches. I thought I'd make it a little further, but I didn't. My appeal to the church today, and I know this is a tough message, and I know this is a divisive message. This isn't the message we wanted to hear this morning. You're not going to wrap this up in a bow and give it to your neighbor, and they're going to welcome you, into your house. This isn't a message that is going to grow this church. But I feel that there is an urgency that we are called today like no other time in modern times to contend for the faith. And we must preach this because I believe that only peace mercy and grace and forgiveness can be found for those who so desperately desire it and want it, only if we call to them, call them out of their sin and to Christ. If you are wrestling with sin, you're wrestling with some of the things that are being taught today. Can I be a gay Christian? Can I wrestle with my sexual identity and still be a Christian? I'd love a chance to pray with you, talk to you. I want you to know there is freedom and forgiveness and grace and mercy and love for you. There is freedom from the pain and the rejection that you feel, that this message is not one that is here to say, God doesn't love you. God can't do, save you. You're too far gone. That is not the message. What I am telling you is that we must turn to God and give him our sin and pray for forgiveness. And I can't promise you that you won't still wrestle with those feelings and sins, but that is the call of every God follower from the Old Testament to the New. I told our Sunday school class, we just got through the section where God renames Jacob. He was one who tripped others up, and he gives them a new name. It's one who wrestles with God. And it's so fitting, even for the people of God today. We are those who are the children of Israel in the Spirit. And every day I get out of bed, if I'm going to follow God, and I wrestle with God. There are my heart's desires and the idols of my heart. And every day I'm called to wrestle against the flesh and contend for the faith and the truth. It's a very definition of what it means to be a Christ follower, is that my desires and his desires are often contrary, but let God win. Just as Jacob wrestled with God in the Old Testament, today the followers of God wrestle in the flesh with God, but there comes a point where you have to allow God to touch you, and it may cause you to limp for the rest of your life. But at least you're walking with the Lord and you're in covenant with the Lord.